I had just finished one of the best revivals I'd ever been in my ministry. It was in a little town in the Texas panhandle by the name of Silverton. God had done some unusually fine things in that meeting. We had had 6:30 a.m. services because it was the harvest time. The men would come to the morning services and then go out to the fields. I told the pastor, my friend C.H. Murphy, C.H., nobody will come at 6:30 in the morning. The house was filled. God did an unusual thing in those morning services. As people got right with God, we saw a man 65 years of age saved out in his barn. They'd been praying for him for years. Because he was saved, his son was saved, his grandson was saved, his wife rededicated her life. Just things like that happened all week long in that meeting. Well, the meeting was over, and I got on an airplane to go back home. I was flying into Dallas from Amarillo. I got on one of those large planes, and normally, if I can, I sit as near the wing as possible. And I was sitting there near the wing of that airplane looking out the window, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, I was feeling pretty good about myself. I felt rather Pharisaical, and I was saying something like the Pharisee was saying in the story of the Pharisee and the publican. I was saying, now, Lord, you know we had a good meeting up there in Silverton. You know that things went well. Aren't you glad that I'm on your side? Aren't you delighted that we're in this thing together? And the more I thought about how fortunate God was to have me, the more I seemed to look out the window of that airplane. And then I saw a rivet jumping up and down. And that rivet on that wing kept jumping up and down. And by the time I got to Dallas, I was saying, Lord, if you'll just let me get back to earth, I'll do better than I've ever done before. If you'll just let me get back to terra firma, and the more firmer, the less terror, I'll do better than I've ever done before in my life. I suppose all of us have those times in our life when we make decisions, and our ministry hinges on the decisions we make in a given context. I suppose I'm no different than you. You've been in that cubicle where finally you came to the place that you knew you needed to decide something about life. And you felt the press of the Holy Spirit upon you. You felt God dealing with your life. Young people here tonight, you are at that stage where you will be making some of the most vital decisions of life. Decisions that will affect you for a life to come. They need to be good decisions. They need to be right decisions. Decisions that will mean something to you, something to God, something to the kingdom in days to come. What I have to say to you tonight, I'm going to base on some assumptions about you. I took the time this afternoon to try to work through some assumptions that I would feel about a crowd that would come to Glorietta at mostly their own expense. You are here because you have felt something tugging in your heart that says to you, I need to learn better how to be a Sunday school director, how to be a Sunday school teacher, how to be a pastor, how to be a pastor's wife. For some reason, there was a tug in your life that brought you to this place, and so I have tried to jot down some assumptions that I would have about you, and from these assumptions, I want to speak to your heart tonight about decision making. Assumption number one. I am assuming that you are here believing God has given you a place of service in your local congregation and an active participation in His church, that you are not exempt from the work of the kingdom. I am assuming that no one would come to Glorietta imagining that they were exempt from the kingdom. When I get back home, starting on the 6th of July, I'm going to preach to the senior citizens of Louisiana at our senior citizens conference at our college in Pineville, Louisiana. I have a sermon ready for them. It's entitled, Eusters Can't Carry Crosses. When I lived in Arizona and pastored the 27th Avenue Baptist Church, it seemed like every Baptist that moved from the South got in the habit of telling me what they used to do. And I would work and I would labor and I would pray and I would go back and they would tell me what they used to do for God back in Missouri and Arkansas and all through the South. They would tell me what they used to do for God. One man told me he used to teach adults in his class And he was so proud that he used to be a teacher. I said, well, come on, we're down there struggling with our congregation and we need some strength. He said, I don't know how long I'm going to be here, preacher. I don't want to move my membership until I decide how long I'm going to be here. Now, I know some of you have heard those stories. I kept going back. I was in that city for 5 years, pastored that church for 3.5 years. Went back to preach a revival 10 years later in 1972, and he was still there and hadn't moved his membership yet. He was a youster. He used to do things for God. Listen, I am assuming that you are here because you understand God has given you a place of responsibility, and I could enlarge on that. If you are not in the place God wants you to be, find the place God wants you to be in that Sunday school. Find it. Let God put you in the place that He wants you to be. And interesting things will start happening when you find the middle of God's will and start functioning in the middle of God's will. I am assuming that you are here because you believe that God has a place in the kingdom's work. Assumption number two, that the work and growth of your church and your Sunday school class will happen in direct proportion to the work you do with the potential you have. Now listen to that again. That your church and your Sunday school class will grow in direct proportion to the work you do with the potential you have. And I know that in some areas there is limited potential. It's like the young preacher I heard about that was called upon to go preach his first sermon in a little rural church. He didn't know what to do. He was like I was when I started out. Those fine young ladies and those older ladies would come out of the church where I was preaching and say, oh, Pastor, you sound so much like Billy Graham. And I would say in my own mind, there's no wonder I sound like Billy. That was another one of his sermons that I preached. This fellow was called out to the little rural church to preach, and all he knew to do was memorize one of Billy's sermons. It was a little building about 50 by 60, and he was out there preaching, and he had memorized the sermon to the T, and he got to the end of it, and he said, now we're going to stand, and we're going to sing, and people are going to come from all over this vast auditorium. I know that in some places there is a limitation to the potential. I recognize that. And I understand that. I'm talking about the work you do in the potential that you have and with the potential that you have. Assumption number three, that we realize that human efforts alone cannot accomplish the task. We must discover. And I am thankful unto God that we are again putting the emphasis on discovery. We must discover the gifts that God has given us, that they may be used by the Spirit of God for His work. That it is vitally important that the Holy Spirit be in us and that the Holy Spirit be upon us in order to do the work of God. Assumption number four, that the energy expended by teachers and pastors and workers in the congregation, that the energy expended under the leadership of the Holy Spirit will happen in the context of your own decision. Will happen in the context of your own decision. Because you make a decision about how much of yourself you are going to give to the ministry of that class. And you are going to decide how much of yourself you are going to give to the ministry of God. In the context of your own decision, you will make that a vital part of your life. So many live in indecision. So many of you here this week have not really decided what you want to happen in your church and what you really want to happen in your life and what you really want to happen in your Sunday school class. So many live in indecision, like the young boy that was trying to make up his mind whether or not to kiss his girlfriend. He couldn't decide whether it was right to kiss her or not. So finally he said, I think I'll pray about it. And so he lifted up his head and said, Father, Father up above, should I kiss the girl I love? A voice from heaven responded saying, sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go. We make decisions. We cannot long remain undecided about the work of God in Christ. Your life and mine
is filled with decision.
Just because we know God in our life, it is filled with decision. For you see, the man outside of Christ is not vitally interested in doing everything God wants him to do. But those of us in Christ have a vital stake in the ministry of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ paid an awfully lot for me to have the privilege of preaching the gospel. He gave of himself. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, I have an indebtedness of gratitude to Jesus Christ for what he has done in my life, and that means I have to make decisions. I want to lift three principles of decision from the story of the prodigal son. The decision that the prodigal boy made to leave home and go into the far country. These are the three things. You can have anything in life you want. His father gave him the inheritance. You can have anything in life you want. His father gave him the inheritance. Number two, you can't have everything. In the 14th verse, Luke candidly points out he began to be in want. You can have anything in life you want, but you cannot have everything. And number three, whatever you decide you want, you're going to pay the price for having it. He came to himself. And he said, as difficult as it is, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, I have sinned in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Can you imagine how difficult it is to stand in the face of your father and say, I have sinned against you to the extent that I am no more worthy to be called your son? What a price to pay. Not only the pig pen was the price. The greater price was facing his father. Facing his father with the repentant attitude and the repentant heart and wanting the forgiveness of his father. And in this story of the prodigal, and there were two prodigals, one of them went to the far country and the other one stayed home. But this boy that came back to face his father, what a price he had paid. What a price he had paid. We pay the price for decision. You and I paid a price when we decided to trust Jesus Christ into our life. I was pastoring in a city during the 60s when the Jesus movement became so large that it became almost alarming in some quarters. But the dangerous thing I saw in the Jesus movement more than anything else is that folks were joining a movement imagining that they were trusting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. My friend, you cannot become a child of God by joining any movement, even if it's called the Jesus movement. You are a child of God by a personal relationship to the person of Jesus Christ as you surrender your life and your will to Him, and that cost you something. In the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross and then come and follow me. It cost me something to take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. Every decision has its price. My first study course book was the book of Romans. My wife and I had just moved to California, where I had intended to enroll in California Baptist College, and because of extenuating circumstances, I was not able to, and finally found the direction of God's will for my life to go to Grand Canyon College in Phoenix, Arizona. I hadn't been a Christian but about a year. I hadn't preached but a half dozen times, and this little church at Cupertino, California, invited me to come and teach for them the book of Romans. I hadn't started college. I hadn't been to seminary. All I knew was that I loved God and I had a Bible, and somebody gave me a study course book, and I started out teaching the book of Romans. Well, I got on eternal security. And I taught on eternal security, what I thought the scripture said. One of the deacons of that church came up to me afterward and he said, now listen, young fellow, let me tell you something about eternal security. Eternal security means you can be saved and then go out and do anything you want to do and never be lost again. Could I use a theological word that I have learned this week as I have been under the lectureship of Stuart Arnold? It's a deeply important theological word to describe this kind of theology. Rot. It is rot. Becoming a child of God means I lose my life. And salvation that does not make a demand on my life is not much salvation. Salvation that does not say, take up thy cross and follow me, is not the salvation that the Lord Jesus died to procure for us. The salvation of Calvary reaches down and says to me, you have every right to be nailed to this cross, but because I love you, I am nailed to this cross. But don't forget, I expect you to take up a cross and follow me. You cannot be saved without a cost. That cost is your life. And I know that Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I understand the freedom that is mine in the grace experience of God. I understand that. But I understand that once I have taken that leap of faith and I have trusted Christ into my life, it cost me my very life. It cost us to trust Jesus. It cost us to grow in His grace and knowledge. It's going to cost you in time. It's going to cost you in study. It's going to cost you as you look at the Word of God week by week to stand and proclaim it to that Sunday school class. It's going to take time for you to study the Word of God and speak to the hearts of those boys and girls and young people and adults and those preschoolers. You're going to have to take the time to study the Word of God. It's going to cost you something to be a good teacher. It's going to cost you something to attend teachers' meetings. It's going to cost you something to go out and visit in the name of Jesus Christ and for your church. It's going to cost you something when you get serious about God in Christ and about doing His work. It will cost you every single time. When you teach that class, it's going to cost you in energy itself. It's going to cost you in mind power. It's going to cost you physically if you teach that class. Teach that class of junior boys. Teach that class of junior girls. And see what happens if you do not develop the attitude of looking beyond what they are. Why, we went down to San Benito, Texas one time to do a mission vacation Bible school. And while we were there on the border, the first year we were down there, we met a young boy by the name of Bobby Rodriguez. Bobby at that time was about 9 years of age, and I don't believe in all of my life I've seen one quite like Bobby Rodriguez. It became very apparent the second day that there was no option. I was going to have to put Bobby Rodriguez up a tree and station my largest man at the base of that tree just to see he didn't come down and disturb the rest of them. For we were meeting out under the trees, and that's what I did. I shinned Bobby up the tree, I put my biggest man, and he wouldn't come out of the tree. That's the only way we could control him. Finally, we let him come down for the decision service. He could hear everything I was saying. That was no problem. Bobby Rodriguez was saved. You want me to tell you what Bobby Rodriguez is doing right now? He's the music director at Baptist Chapel in San Benito, Texas. I was in revival meeting in Frederick, Oklahoma. The folks there found out that I was from Sulphur Springs, Texas. And so one of the older men in the town at the coffee that morning around breakfast table came and said, I understand you're from Sulphur Springs, Texas. And I said, yes, sir, that's right. I am from Sulphur Springs, Texas. He said, do you know the Dobson brothers? I said, yes, I know the Dobson brothers. He said, the twin boys, Jim and John. I said, yes, I know Jim and John. He said, let me tell you, when I taught them as juniors in Sunday school, they were the two meanest boys I've ever known in my life. Why, he said, they would get out on the ledge and climb around the second story. He said, they've had the superintendent in tears more times than once, thinking they were going to fall off that ledge. I looked at that man and I said, you'd want to know, I ordained them both as deacons about 2 months ago. Sunday school teacher, it's going to cost you to look beyond and see the potential. It's going to cost you to look beyond and see what that tow-headed boy can become under God. I never shall forget when we were trying to make a decision about bus ministry in one of the churches where I was pastor. We seemed to have hit an impasse when finally the leading layman of that church stood up, having said nothing to this point. And he stood up and said, "Let me tell you one thing. There was a bus that came by my house at my farm where I was out helping my daddy milk cows every morning. And that bus director came and said, 'Son, would you like to ride the bus on Sunday morning?' I looked at daddy and daddy said, 'If you get through milking, you can ride the bus.' And I agreed to ride that bus. And he said, 'Let me tell you something. It was because that bus driver came by and because he taught me in Sunday school that I am here today.' He saw beyond what he was to what he could become under God. To what he could become in what God wanted him to be. You can have anything in life that you want, but you can't have everything. And whatever you decide you want, you're going to pay the price. Let me illustrate it again from the Bible. Just walk across the pages of the Bible and see it again. Come all the way back to the book of Genesis and see our forebears, Adam and Eve. There they are in the perfect place of God. God made a man and called him Adam. God made a woman and called her Eve. And God placed them in the garden. I preached that one time and a fella came up to me after I'd finished preaching and he said, "Preacher, I understand you spent 11 and a half years on Seminary Hill." I said, "That's right." He said, "And you still believe that Adam was a man and that Eve was a woman and that Eden was a place? You still believe that?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Man, that is antediluvian thinking." I had to go back and look it up. And do you know what? He was absolutely right. Antediluvian means before the flood. And that's exactly where I was thinking about Adam and Eve. Before the flood, God made a man, God made a woman, and God placed them in the midst of the garden, and he gave them the option of choice. He said, "Now look around, and you can have anything in the garden you want, but I want you to leave that one tree alone." You know the story, how the serpent came and tempted Adam, how the serpent came and tempted Eve, and then she told Adam, and how together they sinned against God. You see, God said, "You have a choice. Leave alone that one tree in the midst of the garden." And they made a choice, and it cost them the garden. You can have anything in life you want, but you can't have everything. God said, "Look around, and all of the garden of God is yours, except that one tree." And they chose the tree, and they lost the garden. Look at the man David. I don't suppose there is a man in the Old Testament that I admire quite like David. David had all of the abilities wrapped into one. He was a poet that could pen those beautiful words of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He was a military strategist. He could lead a handful of men to conquer nations. David was able to expand the boundaries of Israel further than they've ever been expounded before. David was a genius in many ways. And David was standing looking over the balcony, and his eyes fell upon Bathsheba, and David lusted after Bathsheba. And David made a decision. David decided that more than anything else in life, he wanted Bathsheba. And he committed adultery and sent her husband to the front lines for all practical purposes to be murdered. But do you know what happened to David from that point on? David paid a price for that decision with Bathsheba. He started losing his family one member at a time. Amnon committed adultery with his own sister. Absalom saw that Amnon was killed. Absalom started an insurrection against his own father. The one David loved most was his son Absalom. And when they were ready to go into battle and the inevitable clash happened, and Joab led the forces of David against the armies of Absalom, David's final word was, "Don't harm my son Absalom." How David loved Absalom. And finally the word came back that Absalom had died in the battle. And listen to the lament of David as he weeps and cries. I don't suppose in all of the Bible there's a more heart-rending place than David's lament as he cries, "Oh my son Absalom, oh my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son,
I don't suppose there is a heart cry of a father quite like the heart cry of David when he gave up the son he loved most because in part of his own sin. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Parents, if I could make a plea with you tonight, I'm not advocating that you lose your family on the basis of your sin, but I am dogmatizing that you set your priorities toward God. You set your priorities toward the Heavenly Father, and there is less likelihood that you will lose your family. You set those priorities toward God so that you do not have to come with David to weep over Absalom, your son. David, brokenhearted and crushed, had made a bad decision and paid the price. Ananias and Sapphira, in the New Testament, for some strange reason, good people lying to the Holy Spirit of God. They came to the church and both died in the altar of the church because they lied to God. They vowed a vow and lied to God. You can have anything in life that you want. That's the negative side. That's the bad decision. The decision that cost Adam and Eve the garden. The decision that cost David his beloved son. The decision that cost Ananias and Sapphira their life. That's the bad decision. What about the good decision? What about the good decision? They paid a price. Do you pay a price for making good decisions? Do you pay a price for making decisions for God in Christ? Look at the Apostle Paul. Going along on the road to Damascus, the light from heaven shined round about him, and Paul cried out, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Paul made a decision right then and there to serve God and to serve Christ and to be the evangel to the Gentiles. And Paul started his missionary journeys and started preaching for God in Christ, and it cost him. They left him stoned for dead at the gates of Lystra. He finally was imprisoned, and while he was there, tradition tells us he lost his life because he believed that God had spoken to him in a Damascus experience, much like we could have tonight. And he cried out, Lord, what would you have me to do? And as God spoke to his heart, he made a decision and he paid the price. The Holy Spirit of God dragged him all over the known world, starting churches here and starting churches there, and writing letters. Paul is the only man I know that can write love letters to the dangle of chains, and people will listen to what he's saying and they will be revived in their heart because it's coming from the mighty pen of the Apostle Paul, who has been there. Paul paid the price for deciding to follow God in Christ. Listen to him as he comes to the end of his ministry and writes the very last book that he ever writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6. Ask him, Paul, you could have had anything in life you wanted. You were a young rabbi. You could have had anything in life you wanted. And Paul said, I know, but I couldn't have everything, and I made a decision on Damascus. Now, Paul, how do you feel about that decision you made on the Damascus road? Listen to him. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. How do you feel about it, Paul? I'll tell you how I feel about it. I feel like I have run the race. I know I have finished the course. I know I have kept the faith. I have paid the price, and there is a crown. There is a crown. Our Lord Jesus himself came to Gethsemane, and Jesus cried in Gethsemane, Oh God, is there any way this cup can pass from me? Not my will, but thine be done. And he went to the cross, and there he died. Because he made a decision. You and I live in the context of decision. In your class, And your church is going to grow in direct relationship to the decisions you make and the price you pay. The story is told of Michael Sadler, Anabaptist preacher of the great 16th century Reformation. He was tried. He was found guilty. He was condemned to die by burning at the stake. And that every 15 paces they would take a pair of tongs or pliers from out of a laver of hot coal, and they would pinch flesh from the body of Michael Sadler and throw it into the crowd to make an example. And to further heighten his pain, they would cut out the young preacher's tongue so that he'd have no recourse of anxiety, an expression of that anxiety. The dastardly deed was done. The procession to the stake had started. Every 15 paces, the hot tongs, pliers, would take the flesh from the body of young Sadler and throw into the crowd to make an example of him. They finally came to the place. They lashed him to the stake and piled up the wood. But before the fire ever started, young Sadler, with the rope around his chest, was seen to lift his hands with thumbs upstretched and then to drop them in death. I'm told that that meant it's worth it. It's worth it. And Sadler dropped those hands in death. Oh, my beloved friend, my fellow Baptist, if we are going to let the church reach out in bold mission, it's going to take bold decision on your part and on mine. And you can have anything you want, but you can't have everything. And whatever you decide, you're going to pay the price. It just seems to me, if I'm going to pay the price, I want to pay it for that which will do the most good in Christ. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, these are precious moments when we shall wait upon the moving of Thy Holy Spirit. Oh, dear God, do speak to the heart of that person here tonight who is undecided. The only thing about indecision is that it breeds and brings more indecision. Oh, God, help us make up our mind tonight about Jesus and about the cross and the importance of the cross in terms of bold mission. Help us to make up our mind tonight what we're going to do with our lives in terms of people. Your heartache is people. God, help us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.